Green, right? Oh man, I lost all credibility when you showed everybody that one. I turned to my wife and I said, "Did you get that picture to them?" Oh man. Well, good morning. Good to see you. I'm praying that God will really kind of move in your heart today as we open up His Word. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. We're in a series called Grit, God's Power and My Devotion. You know, that's what it's going to take. It's really mostly, obviously, God's power to live this impossible life we call Christianity, right? And so we don't live it in our own strength because it's impossible. We rely on His power, but it takes our faith and our devotion to Him to come and walk with Him. We're going to talk about that some today. I do want to mention this. Next Sunday, we have Equip Marriage Conference, and that's going to start at 5 o'clock, go to 7 p.m. I hope you'll come to that. Invite a friend, a neighbor, somebody that you would like to invite. Feel free to do that. It's going to be catered by Rose's Cafe. And it's always a great time. Dr. Chet Taylor is going to come and speak and share just one of our four key points, which is love, respect, forgiveness, and fun. So we're going to be talking about that next week. Hope that you'll come and be a part of it. I'm going to share with you a story. In an effort to deceive the Allied forces back in World War II, the Germans would build these fake wooden airports. They would actually construct these things. It would take them a few months to construct, and they would build these, you know, these wooden buildings and some of the wooden aircraft. You'll see some of the pictures up here of the actual airports that they would construct. But they did this. These planes were called Attrappens. That's a German word which means decoys or fakes. And the problem was is while they're building this, they're putting all this effort into this, the U.S. and the Allied forces already knew this was one of their tricks, so they were always looking out for some of these decoy fake airports. And so through their surveillance, they had already figured it out, usually, that they were building these. So they would wait, the U.S. would wait until they got completely through with the construction of these little airports, and then they would drop one of these fake bombs with a note. It's a wooden bomb with a note that said, boom, on it. I just thought that was hilarious. They would do this. They did this several times. There was another one that they dropped that said, wood for wood, just little jokes that they would put on the bombs when they would drop them. And imagine going through all that effort to kind of deceive and to fool, and you've been found out. Well, Jesus, He warns us about, and He warns the disciples in Matthew chapter 7 about the fakes, right? And in Matthew chapter 7, He says this: beware of false prophets who come to you in as sheep in wolf's clothing, right? And in verse 16, He says, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. And so He's saying, just watch their lives. Just watch how they live, and you will know them by their fruits. It's real interesting. And then in verse 17, He says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So this wasn't just a principle He was teaching to help us identify the false teachers. Fruit is something that should be evident in the life of every believer, every follower of Christ. And so He says, every good tree bears good fruit. It's a principle that He taught. I want to talk to you today about how God makes you fruitful. God makes you fruitful. And listen, the Christian life is a fruit-producing life. Did you hear that? The Christian life is a fruit-producing life. It produces a life that is very winsome, especially today, thinking about our world. the fruit that should be coming out of the Christian life should be very winsome. It should be something that people say, man, I wish I had that. It's very winsome. It's very appealing. The bottom line is a man or a woman who goes their own way, they cannot produce this fruit. They cannot produce this fruit on their own. That's why we call it the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to kind of zero in on today. But you can't manufacture this, not the right way, not the right way. The only thing that we can produce is a fruit that maybe resembles the fruit that God's talking about. And so we might be able to mimic it, and we might be able to produce a dummy model, kind of like the Germans, right? But God is on to it. And what God is looking to do is to produce this fruit spiritually in your lives, inside of you so much that this fruit comes pouring out. It comes pouring out on our world. It comes pouring out on our friends and neighbors. It comes pouring out on our children. But here's the key. It's produced by the Spirit, not by you and not by your strength. And so when you try to do this in your own strength, you will miss the mark. You'll miss the mark. And here's why. Because our human nature is a sin nature, right? And our sin nature has motives that are hard for us to distinguish. They're hard for us to discern. And so when we try to do these things on our own, and this is what I call it flesh Christianity. So here's what flesh Christianity is. It's trying to live the Christian life your way, right? Doing things your way, in your own strength and in your flesh effort, trying to produce something that's only produced supernaturally, right, by God. And so what happens is we engage this life, we live in this way that produces sort of this false system. I call it a dead religion, right? And the dead religion never really does anything in our lives. And all along, we sort of scratch our head and go, why is this not doing anything for me? And it's because we've gotten off track. And so what was happening is these false teachers, these wolves had come in, were teaching a false message. And here was the message, that you can earn your way to God, right? And you can earn God's heart for you by doing this and doing that and by following the law. And so what these Judaizers were doing, these false teachers, they were coming into these churches that Paul had planted throughout Galatia, and they were bringing this message, and the message was a message that will never get them to the place that they want to be, right? And so it was this message that through your effort, you win the heart of God. But as we know, and as we've come to see over the last several weeks, that it is not by your works, right? That it's only through Christ alone. You cannot earn your way to God. It's only through Christ alone. So a good way of looking at this is it's His power. And His power is waiting to be it's waiting to be cooperated with, okay? And it's waiting for you in your devotion through faith to cooperate with God's power. I can't explain it, y'all, because it's a supernatural work. But I can get you up to the edge, right? And the only way I can get you up to the edge is to talk to you about faith. A faith that's so wholly devoted to Him, that it's so overwhelmingly in love with God, that it just walks and keeps in step with Him, right? And so it's your devotion and it's His power, and this is that combination that we call grit. I'm going to be talking about this all year. You'll notice that our new shirts say grit on the front of it, because I want us to understand it's going to take our cooperation, our devotion, our faith walk with Him to meet Him and cooperate with the work and move of God. So it's really a matter of, it's not a matter of how much Bible you know. You can know all the Bible that you want, but if you keep saying no to God, this isn't going to work, right? It's not going to work. Your yes is a part of your devotion. Your yes is a part of your faith. If you can't get that connected, if through faith you can't get yourself to say yes to God, you'll gain tons of Bible knowledge, right? We could just pour it out, and you can learn all the history of the Bible and learn all kinds of things about the Bible. But if you can't get your faith to that point of yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, it's not going to make any difference. It's a dead religion. And Paul was saving these people from this. He was saving these people from this. And I'm gonna just kind of walk you through just a couple scenarios, and we'll dive into our passage. But if you're here today and you just say things like, I'm too angry to love that person, right? Or I'm too hurt to love that person. What's happening is you're going the way of the old you. It's the flesh way, right? That's the old you. That's the flesh you. That is the you that has motivations for self-gain, right? For selfish gain. And if you go that direction and you continually say, I'm too angry to love that person, I'm too hurt to love that person, you'll never get to the place that God intends to take you. And so your faith has to join God and be empowered by Him to love like Him regardless of the actions of others. Does that make sense? This is a part of it. This is a part of the Christian life. This is the true Christianity as opposed to the dead religion, right, that I'm talking about today. And so you might be here today and you might be saying, God, I just want to just walk away from everything. But if you'll just stop and you'll say, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your way. I'm just going to leave this up to you. I'm seeking you, Lord, because I trust you. Empower me by your Spirit. And this is how you get to a place of breakthrough. And it doesn't matter if you're 80 years old today and you've been a Christian for 80 years old. You may have never woken up to this. Well, today is a new day, and you can be woken up to this reality. And this is how you can get a breakthrough to move your Christian faith forward. Amen? And so this is that breakthrough that you've been looking for. And this is what Paul is talking about here in chapter 5. And so he was driving this point home with these believers. He wanted them to have grit, right? And to stand against this dead religion, to be able to identify it, to be able to identify the authentic faith. Right? And it's like the Allied forces identified the fake airfields, right? They needed to know how to be led by God. Not to live by the law, but to be led by the power of God. That's what they needed. And so watch this. He tells them this in verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so what he's doing here is he's presenting two opposing lifestyles, right? One is a life that walks by the Spirit, and the other is one that gratifies the desires of the flesh. They are opposed to each other. You're going to see this here in a minute. And listen, the word walk in its literal sense, it's a Greek word, peripateo, and it's in a literal sense, it means to tread around, right? Just like walking around, tread around. But in a figurative sense, it depicts a person's lifestyle and how they live out this Christian walk, this life. So how you live out your life, it's how you function. And he tells us to walk, to function, and have a lifestyle that is by the Spirit, as opposed to gratifying the desires of the flesh. And here's what this looks like. R.C. Sproul, he uses this example. He says, this is not like a pace car at the Daytona 500. See, a pace car gets people up to speed, and the cars are driving behind the pace car. He says, it's not like that. It's like a locomotive that pulls dead train cars, right? It's like a locomotive. It's out front, and it's pulling, and it is the power, right? So this is the, it's not that you're just following God. It's that he is all the power, right? And you're cooperating with him, and you're just abiding in him. And you're cooperating with him. So he says, walk by the Spirit. And so this means stay hooked up to the divine. Stay hooked up to the power source. It means stay aligned with him. Then it says this, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And let's just take a look at those words. Gratify. Gratify means to fulfill, right? So you will not, if you do things this way, walking with the Spirit, what's going to happen is it is going to override the desires over here, right? And so what we're looking to do is walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires. And this word desires, your version might say lusts of the flesh, but really this word desire in the Greek is epitomeo, and it's a neutral word. It could mean desires for a good thing or desires for a bad thing, but obviously he's talking about forbidden desires, right? A forbidden longing. And so he says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill, you will not gratify the forbidden longings of the flesh. And so let's talk about flesh. The Greek word for flesh is carne. It's where they get the word carnivorous, right? Carne means meat. It means your human flesh, right? And it means your human sinful desires. Your sin nature is what it's talking about. So when we talk about flesh, let me share with you how sin operates. I talk about this all the time. I think just about everyone here has heard me say this, but sin is two things. It's an action and an attitude. And the attitude of sin says, I'm the boss of me. No one's going to tell me what to do. That's the attitude of sin. Okay. But when you come to know Christ, you've taken that crown off your head, and you're no longer the captain of your ship. You're no longer the king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're casting your crown at his feet, and you're claiming him to be the king of your life. And now you've stepped into this relationship, and you've surrendered over your life. You don't own you. You never really had. Either sin owns you or God owns you. It's just two options there, right? And so you don't own you, and so now you're under his lordship, and all you are is a steward of the life that he owns. You're a steward of the life that he owns. And so he's the one that knows best. I shared this in the early service. There was this time back when the Model T or the Model A, I think it was the Model A, was first built, and one of them was on the side of the road. And the man was out there trying to work on it on the side of the road. And another guy pulls up and says, why don't I take a look at it? And the man turned to this other gentleman and says, you'll never figure this out. This is brand new. No one's ever seen these before. And he fixes the car. And he says, how in the world did you know about this car? And he says, well, because my name is Henry Ford, and I made it, right? And so you might be asking, you might think you know who you are. You don't know who you are. Not even close to how God knows you far greater than you know yourself, because he created you. And you're actually the person on the side of the road scratching your head going, how do I figure this out? That's all you are. And so you have to get, you're a steward. He's the owner. You come under the owner. You get yourself an owner's manual, the Bible, right? And you come under the owner, and then he leads you to the person he created you to be, all right? All right, I'm preaching today, aren't I? That's right. All right, so let's move on. So flesh is the sin nature of man, And just think of flesh like ego, okay? Ego is very self-centered, right? So think of flesh that way for the sake of our message today, okay? So think of flesh as being the ego of man. And you're not going to, so no longer, you're walking by the Spirit and you're no longer gratifying the desires of your ego. You're no longer gratifying, you're no longer fulfilling the desires of your ego. But you're actually turning to Him. And so watch this, verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They oppose each other. They're fighting. They push against each other, right? They oppose each other. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. All right, so let's, in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about this. And he says this, for I don't understand the things that I want to do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate to do, I end up doing. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, I find this law at work. Whenever I want to do right, sin is right there with me. How many of y'all can relate to that? All of us, all right? That's the story of our lives. It's the story of our lives. And so I want to do right. I want to walk by the Spirit. But sin is right there with me. And it keeps pushing against my flesh. It's the desires of the flesh, the desires of the Spirit, and they're clashing. And now watch this, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. All right, so watch this. So we talked about law. We've been talking about this for several weeks now. Now, give you a couple pictures again. The law is like an X-ray. It doesn't fix you. It just shows you how broken you are. The law is like a mirror. It doesn't clean you up. It just shows you how dirty you are, right? And so all the law was God showing us His high and holy perfect standard to show sinful man that he could never measure up to that standard. And it's like Paul, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, is what Paul says, all right? And so who will save me? Who is going to save me from that? Who is going to save me from being under the law which condemns me? Well, thanks be to God, He sent His Son, right, to save us, to redeem us. This is the message of Galatians, and Paul's driving this point home. He sent His Son to redeem us. And now you are no longer under the law, you're under grace. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for you. And then listen, I'll tell you, it should overwhelm us, amen? This should overwhelm our hearts and compel us to love Him and really just continue to surrender and to surrender and to surrender because of what He has done. And He's made it possible now. Where God, when God looks at us, He no longer sees our sinfulness, but He sees the righteousness of Christ. Why? It's because when you put your trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, by faith, God rescues you. It's by grace you are saved through faith, and it's not by your works, so that no person can boast, Scripture says. Okay? And so when He says now, in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. That means you are in Christ. You're not under the law. You're under grace, and you operate by the Spirit, is what He's saying. You're under grace, and you're operating by the Spirit in faith. Now look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And so first, He's talking about the desires of the flesh, and now He's talking about works, all right? The desires of the flesh start inside of you. The works of the flesh are the activities, right? The actions. And so He says the works of the flesh are evident. And this is just how things play out. They begin with sinful desires. And God wants you to crush those sinful desires by way of the work of the Holy Spirit, right? but they begin with these desires, and these desires grow, and when they become full-blown, you're engaging in sin. And so here's how James puts it. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is full-grown, it brings forth death. He just laid it all out right there, okay? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life, okay? So when you're under the law, you're under the condemnation of the law, right? But if you're under Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're under his grace, you live by faith, and you operate by his Spirit in his power, right? Not your own. And so then he goes through this list. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and he gives us the evidence of the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, he says, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me say this, okay? As a believer, if you, the word there is practice such things, okay? That means you've stepped in and you have fully embraced these things, most likely you are not saved, okay? Most likely you are not saved. And so if you practice these things and you've stepped into to these things and you've embraced them and you don't identify them as sins, you just identify them as this is just a part of my life and you're pushing against God, you're probably not saved. Why? Because those who are followers of Christ desire to please God and they agree with God. They desire to please God and they agree with God. They're in alignment with him. And I'll tell you, I stewed over this when I was a young person. I didn't come to faith in Christ till later on. And so I stewed over these kinds of things as I was coming to know more and more about God, because there's some things in the Bible where I was like, I don't agree with that, and I don't agree with that, and I don't agree with that. But look, if I'm going to have faith, I have to trust God's word and what it says. And so here's what I've done. You'll see this on the screen. Is I've broken these up into four categories, these sins, these works of the flesh. So the first category is physical, and I didn't invent this, by the way. I found this in Ligonier Ministries. They have this kind of model, but physical, spiritual, relational, and behavioral these sins. Physical. You'll notice the first grouping is sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. And so you'll notice how tied human beings are to their sexuality. I think we know this from our culture, and we see the things that are happening all over our world. Well, God has one simple plan for a physical relationship, and that's marriage, right? And that's where all things, all sexual purity happens, is inside of marriage. And outside of it is disaster. And we see the ramifications all over our world. Inside of it is health and goodness. It's wholeness. It's completeness. It's healthy for your marriage, right? But outside of it is destruction. And it's kind of like this. It's kind of like a fire. Inside the fireplace, it's wonderful. It warms you, and the family can gather around and get heat. Outside of the fireplace, on the couch, right? The fire can destroy and burn your whole house down. And so God gives us a plan. But here's what it says. It says the desires, the works of the flesh that come from those desires, the works of the flesh, they play out physically like this. They play out. And when you have that desire, when you have that flesh response to these things, when they come your way, the flesh response says, things have to go my way. I'm the boss, right? And so these physical desires come your way. And if you don't have the strength to say, no, I'm going to walk by the Spirit, this is how the enemy gets a grip. And this is how sin gets a grip, right? And so there's the physical. Then there's the spiritual. Look at the next couple. Idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry, it's pretty simple. Back in Old Testament times, idolatry, you might have noticed some of the idolatry was building idols and building actual things that they worship. We do this today, y'all. It could be in the form of hobbies. It could be people, right? But what we do is we pour ourselves into those things, expecting to get life out of those things to fill a void that only God can fill. Do you see what I mean? And so we're trying to get life from lifeless things, but Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And it's only in him. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And apart from him, you can only find ways to try to fill that void. And so that's what we do with idols. And then he talks about sorcery. And the Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia. It's where we get the word pharmacy or pharmaceutical from. And what it means is turning your life over or devoting yourself to something spiritual that is not of God. Something that's spiritual that's not of God. The next one is relational. And this is, he talks about enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions. Look, envy is another one. These are all derivatives of anger. We talk about this in our freedom seminar. These are all derivatives of anger because here's what anger says. I'm not going to be happy unless I get my way. And it's really that. It's that root of sin. And so there are good angers, right? There's a good anger. There's a righteous anger. So don't forget that. Here's a righteous anger. You see child sex trafficking and you get angry. That's a righteous anger. Righteous anger is intended to motivate you towards the good, right? But we're not talking about that here. We're talking about an anger that causes division and strife, right? When you are operating in the flesh and you insert the flesh kind of anger into your home and you keep sowing that in, it's division and strife, all right? So that's relational. Look at verse 21. This is more of behavioral, right? Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is referring to all of the rebellious, unrestrained behavior. Back when I lived as the guy you saw here earlier with my long hair back in my heavy metal days, this was a guy who lived an unrestrained life, right? And a person who lived on impulse. I was very unwise. I didn't align myself with the Lord. I didn't even know him, right? But look at verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, so we just got through talking about the works of the flesh, right? Now we're moving into the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says this in verse 23, against such things there is no law. In other words, when you are operating this way by the Spirit of God guides you. The Spirit of God is your helper. The Greek word is paraclete. That means he is closely by your side. He is walking with you. So the fruit of that, of walking in the Spirit, the fruit that's produced is the fruit of every believer. This is the fruit that every believer should be producing. And you know, through all of the craziness of politics and COVID and all these kinds of things, I've seen a lot of Christians sort of lose their fruit along the way. You know what I'm talking about? I've lost my fruit a few times, or I have to say. But through all this, we can miss the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the things that are winsome, the things that are a reflection of Jesus. So if we walk in the Spirit, these things come out. And they don't come out naturally, they come out supernaturally. They're produced supernaturally. You can't manufacture them. And so this is really, it's such an important truth about Christianity. When you live by the Spirit, you will produce fruit. You will produce fruit. And take this first fruit, love, that he talks about. Love is the greatest virtue, right? Jesus says all of the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament law and the words of the prophets can be wrapped up and summed up in this. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love, right? Paul emphasizes this again in chapter 5 also, and he mentions the importance of love and loving your neighbor, that's the whole of the law is how Paul puts it. Well, if you're in a relationship crisis right now, stop asking, am I really loving? Stop for a minute and start asking yourself, am I really loving like Jesus? Am I really operating in the power of the Holy Spirit? Or am I just going my own way because my emotions are so triggered by this person? Am I just going my own way? And like I say, you can gain all the Bible knowledge in the world and you can miss this, y'all. You can miss this. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. It's where you start saying yes to God. And you start saying no to sin and no to the flesh. And the last thing you want to do is live a flesh Christianity, because that's what the Judaizers were trying to do to the churches in Galatia, trying to take them back to that flesh living. It never works. It's too divisive. There's nothing that can survive. It's too divisive. So God commands us to love, and it's not a new legalistic kind of love, right? But it is a command. And I like to say that love is not an emotion. And we know that from Scripture, because you can't command an emotion. Love is a sacrificial service to another. That's what love is. And it's pictured in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's pictured in Jesus. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. While we were in our sin, while we were offending him daily, Christ died for us, died for our sins. Another thing about love, John Piper, he says this, this is just fantastic. People who try to love without relying on God's Spirit always wind up trying to fill their own emptiness rather than sharing their fullness. I'm going to say that again. People who try to love without relying on God's Spirit always wind up trying to fill their own emptiness. And so what happens is there's self-motivations in their love. And they're trying to gain from this, and they're going, how come you don't love me? And they're trying to gain it, and trying to fill their own emptiness with it, rather than sharing in their fullness. See, what God wants you to do is to fill up with him and then pour out your love into your family, pour out your love into your spouse, amen? It's an overflow of what God, through his Holy Spirit, is doing inside of you, and it's pouring out these fruits. And it's filled with joy. It's such a beautiful thing to see. It's filled with joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It's what you see pouring out. And so then it becomes this Spirit-produced joy, not a human-manufactured joy. A human-manufactured joy could never endure. But a Spirit joy and a Spirit love and a Spirit kindness, and you look through all of those fruits, a Spirit-led fruit is very gritty. It's very gritty, and it endures. And it can endure anything, y'all. It can endure anything this earth throws at us. And the earth throws a lot of things at us. A lot of things at us. And so this is that place of grit where this Holy Spirit, when it's working, the Holy Spirit is working inside of our lives, we grow stronger. And the world becomes less and less a concern in our hearts. We begin to rise above situations. we begin to love people that are unlovely. When people are unloving, we become more loving. And we win them over, right? We win them over with the love of God. It overwhelms. His kindness leads people to repentance, Scripture says. Look what it says in verse 24 as we wrap up. Let me get the praise team up here. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, I love this reminder, have been crucified, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Did you hear that? This is the second time he said this. He said it again in Galatians 2:20. The second time he said this, he was talking about himself in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And in the life I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so he says here, and those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If. Isn't it amazing that he put if? See, that's not a question. See, the Christian life, the question, it's not if. Every Christian is called to live by the Spirit. This is how you live the Christian life. And so he's actually sort of separating the people who are true believers from the people who are living life. And you know, there's all kinds of people that enter into Christianity and make it more about moralism. You know what I'm talking about? Where it's just about becoming a moral person, and they know that the teachings of Christ are really moral, and so all they know is to just step into it and go, okay, I'll try to be moral, and this is good. This is good morality. Look, that's dead religion. That's what Paul is saving these people from, is to stop going that direction, because it's not about behavior modification. It's about emptying yourself and getting filled up with him. Amen. To where it's pouring over, where the Spirit of God pours these fruits out of you. You can't contain them. You can't contain him. He's too big for you. And so they pour out onto people. And again, it's very winsome. And so if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us stay in cooperation with him. Our devotion, our faith with his power. Stay in, and this makes us gritty, right? Verse 26, let us not become conceited. And this is back to flesh again. This is what was happening in the churches. He's warning them. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another. This is that strife he was talking about, living in the flesh, envying one another. So he warns them not to become conceited. Let me just wrap up by saying this. Are you, or asking this question, are you living by his Spirit?